Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Sophie read for us earlier on in Matthew chapter 9. We are continuing the series that we do jointly in the evening services, where we are looking at our next passage in Matthew's Gospel this evening. And tonight our topic is healing that is deep. I have to be honest with you that I love technology. I always have loved technology. I still do love technology, although I'm finding as I get older that it takes a lot more brain power for me to be able to learn the new things that technology brings our way. I also love cars, not necessarily buying them, but certainly reading about them and finding out about them. I guess what is perfect is whenever I can put both of these loves together, technology and cars. And one of the technologies that they are pushing fast and hard at the minute is that of fully automotive cars. Now, if you're not keen on driving, well then one of these cars would be absolutely perfect for you. All you've got to do is just sit in the driver's seat or the passenger seat, and the car does all of the driving for you. It takes the decisions for you. It decides if there's too much traffic in a particular area, and it will take you on a different route. It will find the fastest, most efficient way to get to your destination. You can just sit there and read the newspaper or watch the television. Now, if you were to ask me, I would say this is where technology is going a little bit too far. Driving a car is not simply about getting from A to B. For me, driving the car is about enjoyment. I love it. In fact, there's few things that I love more than driving the car. Other people don't love it when I drive the car, but I love driving the car. But technology is in everything these days. Do you know that you can get a fork to eat with, that is, a fork, and it talks to you. It says to you, you're eating far too fast. Or, are you eating that rubbish again that you ate before? I'm not sure that I want a fork that talks to me. My conscience is bad enough without something else to make it even worse. Or there is a bin that you can get, and it has a phone technology within it, and the phone is able to watch what you're putting into the bin. And it'll say to you, you shouldn't put cardboard and plastics in together. Do you not think that it's time you learned how to recycle? Apparently this is true. There are bins that do this. Or a set of scales that will tell you how much you weighed the last time, and how much weight you have put on, and apparently it's even able to contact the gym for you, and it's able to book an appointment having looked at your diary and knowing when you're free. Now, that's technology going a little bit too far, but here's where I'm going with all of this. In 2010, Google Chief Financial Officer Patrick Pichette told an Australian news program that his company is really an engineering company with all these computer scientists that see the world, listen to this, as a completely broken place. So the technologies that are being foisted upon us technophobes today, or for those of you who are technophobes today, the technologies that are being forced on you, well, it's being done so because there are those who believe that our world is broken. I think that Patrick Pichette is right, that our world is broken, but I think his conclusion as to why it's broken and how to fix it is all wrong. Surely no one could deny the brokenness of our world. Crime is soaring. Criminals seem to have more rights in court than the victims. We're horrified by the examples as we see them on the news of man's inhumanity to man. We struggle with much of the things that are going on in a world that seems to be waxing worse and worse. Am I right? It seems to us that our world is broken. And thankfully, whilst Google and the techies of our world do not have the solution and have not even arrived at the right conclusion as to how our world is broken, God in His Word reveals all of that to us. The problem, we are told in the Scriptures, is sin. We read about it in the book of Genesis. We discover that this is why these things are going on in our world. We discover that original sin is even why we are having earthquakes like there was in Italy. We are able to understand what is going on in our world as a result of what the Scriptures tell us. The problem is sin, and the Bible tells us that the solution is Jesus. Isn't that right? The solution is Jesus. Now, perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you say to me, but Mark, that doesn't come anywhere near dealing with the issues that I have. You know, I have a husband and he beats me, or a wife and she makes my life miserable. And what you're telling me doesn't actually deal with those issues. Or maybe you tell me that you've got an illness, maybe even a terminal illness. And you say to me, you know, what you've said is just trite and empty and pointless. Is it? Any sin that we see in our world is as a result of original sin. Any problems that we have in our world are as a result of the fall of man. Illness, death, suffering. Man being cruel to man is as a result of sin. And Jesus is the only one who can offer a solution. Are you with me in this? Because this is essential as we come to look at this passage in Matthew 9 this evening. Our world is broken, and only Jesus can heal it. In this passage, we find Jesus dealing with a man who was broken. I'm sure many people knew this man. I'm sure they knew his circumstances. They perhaps knew where he lived. They perhaps knew exactly what had caused the illness or whether he had been born with this. They knew how hopeless and broken he was. They knew that he couldn't work as a result of his illness. He knew the effect that this had. They knew the effect that this would have had on his family. They knew that he couldn't run around the garden with his children. If he was even able to be married, he was broken. So how does Jesus deal with the brokenness of our world? Well, as we come to look at the answer to that this evening, I want to show you three groups of people that we find in this story. What I'm saying to you tonight will not be particularly groundbreaking because it's a fairly straightforward passage. And the first group we find here is the helpers, the helpers. I wonder if you've ever gone to the doctor with one particular ailment and you come out with a whole different problem. Have you ever had that? Anybody ever had that? Well, I know of people who have had that. And they've gone into the doctor with something like a sore arm, and they say to the doctor, you know, my arm's really, really sore, and it's been giving me a lot of bother. And the doctor, instead of looking at the arm, takes out his stethoscope. Have you ever noticed that stethoscopes are always freezing? And he takes the stethoscope, and he puts it on your chest, and you go, oh, as he touches your chest with it, and he starts to listen. And then he moves it over to the other side. And then he puts it to your back, and if you thought it was cold whenever it was in your chest, it's even colder as it touches your back. And the doctor starts going, oh. And then he says, ah. And then he says, okay. And you start to think, goodness me, what's wrong with me? And before you know it, you're lying on the flat of your back in an ambulance taking you to the hospital. I can't help wondering if that was a little bit of what the friends of this paralyzed man must have felt like here. They bring the man to Jesus, trusting that Jesus will heal him and make him walk again, but Jesus does something radically different. Jesus says to this man, son, your sins are forgiven you. He doesn't say to him, at first at least, take up your mat and walk. He says to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, before we get to that, let me take you back again to these friends, because you can imagine what has happened here. The friends have heard that Jesus is in town. And they think about this guy, this man that they know well. They have recognized that Jesus could heal all sorts of conditions. And they know that Jesus could heal this man. The man had a problem. Jesus was the solution. Bish, bash, bosh, Jesus is the guy who will be able to sort this man's problems out. That's how they see it. That was the way that they were thinking. And I want you to note a few things about these helpers tonight. I want you to notice that they were concerned. They were concerned. Now, these were the sort of friends that you would want to have. They saw a problem. They were instantly looking for the solution. And nothing was too much for them to do. They packed their mate onto a stretcher. They each took a corner of the stretcher. They lifted him through the crowded streets. And I would have loved to have seen them sprackling up the steps to get up onto the roof. I think today it would be one of those things that probably would appear on YouTube, what was happening that particular day. But they did it. Nothing was too much trouble. Why? Because they were concerned. Concerned for their friend. Let me ask you tonight, Christians, are you concerned? Are you concerned for the lost? Your friends? Your relatives? Your neighbors? Your work colleagues? Are you concerned for them? These guys would stop at nothing. And they weren't only concerned, but they were also confident. We read in verse 2 that Jesus saw their faith. They didn't just bring their friend to Jesus in the hope that, having tried everything else, they might as well try this last option. No, they realized that Jesus was this man's only hope. They had faith. They trusted. They knew about Jesus, and they were confident that Jesus can and would change this man's life. I wonder, whenever you think about your unsaved friends or relatives, do you have this sort of faith and confidence in Jesus Christ that he can and will change their lives? If you believe it, then you need to be sharing Jesus Christ with them. You need to be telling them about the one who has changed your life and can transform their lives as well. If we really believe that he can change them, then we need to share Christ with them. They were concerned. They were confident. And they were constant. I tried to put myself in the place of these guys here. And I'm pretty sure that I wouldn't have been as tenacious as they were. They arrive at the house. They realize that they're too late to get inside. And they could have said to themselves, well, you know, guys, we tried to get in here. Let's just pack up and head home again. We might even stop, you know, for a break along the way home. Maybe stop in the park or stop for a coffee. But we've tried it. Maybe Jesus will come back again to the town sometime and we'll go again and bring him again that time. No, they weren't like that. These men were tenacious. They were constant in what they were seeking to do. They were absolutely determined that nothing and nobody would stand in their way, not even the roof. Now, it was probably a straw and mud roof, or if it was a wealthy house, it could even have been tiles. But these guys pulled back the surface of the roof. Now, this wasn't Lawrence Llewellyn Bowen stuff going on here. They weren't concerned about how pretty this hole was going to look at the end. They just wanted to be able to remove a hole that was large enough that they could lower their friend down to the feet of Jesus. Maybe there is someone You've spoken to them about Jesus once or twice. Maybe you even invited them along to church and they haven't come. And you think to yourself, well, I tried. I did my bit. I can close that book. I've done what I could. But perhaps the Lord wants to test your constancy. He wants to see how determined you are. He wants to prove that you will try and try and try again, that you will use every opportunity at your means to show that person that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. The friends were concerned and confident and constant, but I am not sure that they initially got what they were expecting. Rather like us going to the doctor with one ailment and coming away with something else, I think they brought their friends to Jesus expecting Jesus to say, arise, pick up your mat, and walk. But instead Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And I think that a lot of times we do the same thing. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think in terms of what we need or want in a physical sense. When we pray to Him each day, so often that is how we pray. And we fail sometimes to see the deeper healing that God is working. I remember when my brother Paul died over 12 years ago. I remember feeling almost a sense of disappointment with God. We had believed, and Paul had believed through verses he had received, that the Lord was going to heal him, that he was going to receive a physical healing. And when he died, it felt as though maybe the Lord had gone back on what it seemed that he had promised us. But what I didn't understand at that time, and only came to appreciate later, was that the Lord had brought healing to Paul. It was a perfect healing. Paul was instantly at home with the Lord. And through Paul's death, quite a number of folk have come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. There are no mistakes with the Lord. We simply need to trust Him. A healing that is deep. We see the helpers. But then we can't possibly look at this passage without also seeing the healer. One of the fascinating things to do is to ask people what they think about Jesus, particularly the unsaved. You'll get a number of different responses. Some people will say, well, he was a holy man. Others will say he was a great leader. Still others will say he was a special teacher, and others will say that he was a powerful healer. And here we see him as all these, but especially as the Savior of the world. That's what comes across to us in this passage this evening. And as we look at the three accounts in the Gospels regarding this particular event and put them all together, we see a glimpse of what Jesus was doing that day in Capernaum. When these men arrived, Jesus was busy teaching. His teaching, as we look at the Gospels, was crystal clear. He told people about their sin. He reminded them about their need for repentance, that they needed to turn away from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. He referred to salvation. He said that there was no hope in any other than in Himself, that He was setting up a new kingdom and that He would be the king to this kingdom. And he was in the middle of such teaching whenever the roof opened up and this man was placed at his feet. We could say that he was rudely interrupted. But Jesus, I believe, knew that this was going to happen. And Jesus would have a message through it all. And what do we find out about this healer through what happened? Well, we discover that he was perceptive. Looking at the man, Jesus said to him, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. I don't know if there's some wee alarm bells ringing in your head at the minute as I just read over that account there. There were in mine whenever I came to look at this. And I guess the problem is this, that there is nothing here that shows us this guy repented of his sins. He doesn't sit at the feet of Jesus and say to Jesus, I need to be forgiven. He doesn't lie there and say, you know, I have sin in my life and I need you to sort that sin out. But yet, wherever we look in the rest of the scriptures, we discover that in order for forgiveness to come, there needs to be an act of repentance. So why is that not the case here? Well, in order to answer that, let me take you to verse 4. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? He's speaking here to the scribes. Knowing their thoughts. Tim Keller said, since Jesus will not be contradicting the rest of the Bible here in this story, I am pretty sure of what was going on here. Jesus must have perceived in this man's heart a longing for grace and mercy. If Tim Keller doesn't do it for you, what about John Calvin? John Calvin takes a similar view as he records this. With regard to the present passage, though Christ is said to have been moved by the faith of others, yet the paralytic could not have obtained the forgiveness of sins if he had no faith of his own. And there is no other way in which he is reconciled to us than by faith. Jesus could perceive what no one else could. And Jesus could see the need in this man's heart. And that more than a physical healing, he needed to be saved from his sins. What does Jesus perceive in your heart tonight? Maybe you came in here thinking tonight there's just going to be an ordinary service, but tonight the Lord is speaking to your heart and he is showing you that you need to be saved. And tonight there is something uncomfortable that is happening within you, something strange, and it is this. It is conviction of sin and an awareness that you need the Savior. But then something else about this healer is this. He is persuasive. Again, look with me at verse 2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. I want to suggest that Jesus is aggressive with grace here. He is so willing to forgive us, even it is in our heart before we have the words out. His grace is there, ready to forgive. And that's clearly what we see here. Now, I don't want you to see his grace as something cruel that is forced upon us to make our lives miserable. That is to misunderstand what God's grace is doing within our hearts. Jesus is warm and sensitive as he touches hearts and lives. Think of the little dead girl with her grieving father, Jairus. You recall how Jesus touched her and said, Talitha kumi, which literally meant little girl or sweetheart, it's time to waken up now. That's what the Aramaic there literally means. Sweetheart, it's time to waken up now. As we look at Jesus, he touched the leper and he made him whole. He chose the tax collector, one who was hated, to be one of his disciples. He took water and engaged in a conversation about salvation with a Samaritan woman. And this Savior wants to talk to anyone tonight who is without his saving grace. He offers it. Will you accept it? Will you be saved? Jesus, here we find, was persuasive, and he was also perplexed. Verse 3, at some of this, the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." The other gospel writers add in a little bit more to their reasoning here, and they say, "This man is blaspheming, because who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, you would think that the religious establishment would have been very thankful for Jesus here. You would have thought they would have said, "Well, this is great what Jesus is saying. Now we're really cooking. This mention of sin and forgiveness is exactly what we need to hear." Unfortunately, that wasn't their response to Jesus. Here they were debating within their own heads and also amongst each other. They were mumbling amongst themselves. That's something I personally hate. I hate people mumbling. I love to be able to hear everything that people are saying. I've learned to read lips, so I know what you're saying to each other when I'm looking down at you there. Don't think you can get away with it. I've heard those names. No, I'm only joking. I don't know how Jesus puts up with it here. Here is the religious establishment. They should have been wanting to support Jesus in what he's doing. He is dealing with the problem of sin, and instead they're pointing the finger. They're saying, "Who has the right to forgive sins except God alone? This man is blaspheming." And so Jesus asks them a question. What is easier, to say to this man, "Son, your sins are forgiven," or to say to him, "Take up your bed and walk"? How do we understand this question that Jesus is asking? Well, this is where we need to understand this principle. God's words are deeds. Okay, have you got that? I'm going to ask you to do a very un-Presbyterian thing. I'm going to get you to repeat that one after me. God's words are deeds. Let me hear you. Great. That's perfect. I've got you following me. God's words are deeds. And this is important. What do I mean by that? Well, think of creation. Do you remember what happened at creation? Does Genesis say this? God said, "Let there be light," and then he went away and began working to make the light. Is that what Genesis says? Try that again. Is that what Genesis says? No, it's not. Genesis says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's words are deeds. What God speaks happens. God's word is God's action. And this is important for us to understand when we look at this passage. Now, for Jesus to say, "Take up your bed and walk," well, this man would have done exactly that. He would have taken up his bed and he would have walked. And I want to suggest to you that those would have been easier word deeds than what he said to this man first. Jesus said to him instead, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now follow me on this. That would be much more difficult for Jesus to say, because in order to fulfill that, it not only required his power to heal, but it required his power to save. In order to fulfill what Jesus said to this guy here, it meant that Jesus was going to have to go to the cross and he was going to have to die for that man's sins on the cross. So Jesus says to these scribes, "What would be easier for me to say? Son, your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk. But I said what I did so that you may realize that the Son of God has the authority to forgive sins." And that's the point tonight. Jesus still performs this type of healing, the greatest healing of all. I struggled with this when I was a teenager. I used to go to missions and events where I would hear people giving their testimony. And I would hear these ones stand up and say, you know, I used to be addicted to alcohol. I used to be addicted to drugs. I used to be addicted to this, that, and the other thing. I used to beat my wife. And they would go through this whole list of terrible things that they had done. And I felt that my salvation was secondary in standard to theirs. But I missed the whole point of what God had done in my life. In my thinking, I was downgrading God's work of salvation, because this is the greatest miracle of all. For Jesus to say to me, Mark, your sins are forgiven, demanded Christ's death on the cross. He paid the price once and for all for every one of my sins. God's wrath towards me was placed on him. If you're saved tonight, do not downgrade or devalue the salvation that Christ has procured in your life. What he has done is the greatest of all miracles. In fact, every other miracle that we see in the scriptures point to the spiritual reality of this one, him saving us from our sins. Now, I want to ask you tonight, are you here this evening? And this is the miracle that you need in your life. Are you here tonight and you do not know that your sins have been forgiven and you're anxious about your soul? Well, the great news is that before you leave tonight, Jesus can save you. Christians, I want you to be praying for the unbelievers in this place tonight. I want you to be praying for them that the Lord will move in their heart right now, because man can't create an anxious thought. It's all of God, the healer. And then lastly, I want us to think just for a moment about the hearers. The hearers. Put yourself in the shoes of those who were there that day. The crippled man is lowered through the ceiling. He had started that day just as any other, unable to do the things that others could. As others rushed to see Jesus, he could do nothing to move himself towards the place that Jesus was in. But this day would end like no other ever had. And the difference was Jesus. Not only would it end differently for this man, not only would it end differently for this man's family, but it would end differently for the whole crowd. They witnessed something incredible take place. Look with me at verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. What do we find out about the hearers that day? We find out that they were afraid. I don't know for sure what drew the people there that day. Maybe they wanted to see some sort of magic performed. Perhaps they simply followed the crowd and it landed them there where Jesus was preaching. Perhaps the cult of celebrity brought them there and they wanted to go to see this person that everybody else was talking about. But that day, they were caused to see things differently. We were studying at the midweek here in First about when God is big and man is small. The problem is our lives are often all about ourselves, about what we can get, about what we can experience, about what we can own, and man becomes big in our thinking, and God becomes small. And maybe that day when the people came to that place, man was big in their thinking. It was about satisfying their curiosity. It was about pleasing someone else. And man was big in their thinking. But by the time that they left, man was small and God was big. They had had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the power of God and it changed their lives. On this day, the hearers and observers saw God at work in this man's life. And their desire at the end of it was, as the other Gospels tell us, to worship and glorify God. Let me ask you, friends, is God big in your mind and man small. And lastly, they were amazed. In front of their eyes that day, they witnessed God's power, not just to perform physical healing, but to heal much more deeply than that. Man's biggest problem is the issue of sin and the guilt that we feel as a result of that. It eats at us. Isn't that what our guilt does? It eats at us. And we try to cover over it by filling our lives full of other things. But the guilt is still there. At O-level English, you young people don't even know what O-levels are. At O-level English, I remember having to study Shakespeare's Macbeth. And Lady Macbeth had a big problem after she and her husband murdered King Duncan. She was racked with guilt. She was constantly washing her hands, trying to remove the spot of the blood that she believed she could still see in her hands, and she never was satisfied that the spot was gone. She talked about the blood of King Duncan, and she said that ever any man spill as much blood as he did. She reckoned that the oceans of Arabia could not cleanse this blood from her life, and it eventually drove her mad. Guilt. Guilt from unforgiven sin weighs heavily on people's minds. These people were amazed because they found the only one who could heal that deeply. Do you need your guilt of sin dealt with? Do you need at long last peace within your heart? Do you need to hear the Savior's words tonight? Son, daughter, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. If you need those words and you're not sure what to do, don't leave tonight without speaking to myself or William or any of the elders here. I don't think Brian's here tonight. He's off at the minute. Please come and talk with us. And we'd be only too delighted to point you to our Savior. We can't save you, but Jesus can. Don't go away without him this evening. Receive him as your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that tells us about this man, this paralyzed man. We thank you that at the end of this story, that not only was he able to walk in a physical sense, but we thank you that he was able to walk with you in a spiritual sense. And we know that were he able to come back and talk to us this evening, that he would talk of 2,000 years walking with you in glory, because that day he experienced the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray for any here tonight who do not know Jesus as their Savior. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work within their hearts, that you would save them from their sin, that, Lord, they would leave here with that burden lifted off their souls, and to know that their guilt has been dealt with, that their sins have been cleansed. For those of us who are your children, may we be like the friends of that paralyzed man. May we do our part in taking the gospel to others and introducing them to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, apply your truth to our hearts tonight. And may all the glory and honor and praise go to you and you alone. Through Christ we pray. Amen.